Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches His people about life in the kingdom of God.
Would you ever pray for God to prevent you from becoming rich because you didn't want to face the temptations that might come with wealth? Today we'll meet a man who did. We're studying the Lord's Prayer, and we're at the part that says, "Lead us not into temptation." That prayer is more radical than it sounds, because prayer isn't prayer unless it's backed up with true desire. How strong is your desire for deliverance? Give that some honest thought as you listen today. So we've seen the danger, we've seen the director, and the deliverer. Now, one more. The desire. And this is the key point. One of the things that we've seen again and again in this prayer, like I said before, is the prayer must be an expression of the desire, the true desire of your heart. You pray for what you want. That's what prayer is. If you don't really want it, then the prayer is disingenuous. So when Jesus tells us to pray for shelter from temptation, it implies we genuinely want shelter from temptation. We genuinely do not want to fall into the sin. When we talk about praying for daily bread, I emphasize the fact that it's daily, right? It's daily. We pray for our daily bread, not our annual bread. It's today. Present tense. Present tense. Now, when we talked last week about forgiveness, that was past tense, right? Forgiveness from past sins. This one now looks to the future. Praying for protection is looking to the future. With our physical needs, we're tempted to focus too much on the future and not enough on today. And so Jesus said, no, all you need is today's daily bread. But with spiritual protection, it's the other way around. We don't feel any temptation right here and now, and we tend to just focus on the here and now, on the present, and we think, oh, you know, I'm fine because I don't feel any temptation right now. And so Jesus has to continually remind us to concern ourselves with the future because we need to be alert. Temptations are right around the corner. Danger is lurking. And so, immediately, when you pray for forgiveness, so natural in the prayer, forgive us our sins, protect us. You look to the past, okay, I fell, forgive me that, now protect me so that doesn't happen again. All right? The reason we pray for forgiveness is because we want to be back on a joyful footing with God relationally. And if that's really true, then our biggest desire is going to be that we stay on that joyful footing and we not botch it again. Right? Alexander McLaren said, all sin leaves some tendency to recurrence. The path which one avalanche has hollowed out lies ready for another. It's exponentially more difficult to avoid falling into a sin after you've already fallen to that sin once. And so, right after we ask for forgiveness, we pray for future protection. One of the marks of true repentance, a truly repentant heart, is that it is just as concerned about future sin as past sin. The person who says, forgive me for the past, forgive me for the sin I've committed, but he's not willing to do whatever he can to prevent future sin, that person is not turned from his sin and should not expect forgiveness. He's not even really praying for forgiveness. He's not really praying, God, I want to be back on a good footing with you. Because he's willing to get right back off of it. There's some people think that God's forgiveness is nothing but just a, you know, get out of hell free card. It's not relational. And so they just keep doing their sinful lifestyle with no intention of giving up. And they say, oh, isn't this wonderful? I just keep sinning and he keeps on forgiving and this is great. This is Christianity. Those people are in for a rude awakening on Judgment Day when they get there and find out that none of their sin is forgiven. Because they're not even saved. But sometimes, we who are saved fall into something very similar, not as extreme, don't take it to those extremes, but we just get relaxed about guarding ourselves from future sin, future temptation. We have some area in our lives where we just tend to fall again and again, and we won't take any desperate measures, any extreme measures to change our life around or to sacrifice something that we really love in order to avoid those tempting circumstances in the future. We're content to just keep trying to reform our character so that we'll eventually get strong enough to someday be able to withstand this temptation. And that might take years, but in the meantime, we're content to just continually expose ourselves to that tempting situation, even though we know we're likely to fall. And if that's you, if you're banking on the idea that God is just forgiving you every time, and that then you need to remind yourself, you need to listen to the last 2 weeks' messages and remind yourself what forgiveness actually means. When you genuinely ask someone to forgive you, you are asking for that relationship to be restored. You're saying, I want the closeness and the intimacy of that relationship to be reestablished. But if you're not willing to go to whatever lengths it's necessary to avoid that same sin in the future, obviously, you're not concerned about the closeness of the relationship. Because if you're willing to proceed and into the future on a track that's most likely going to violate that relationship again, that shows that that's not really the desire of your heart, is that closeness to that relationship. And so you're not even asking for forgiveness. You're not asking for closeness. You won't go out of your way to avoid messing up the relationship again, then clearly your prayer for forgiveness is disingenuous. We can't say, Lord, restore our relationship out of one side of our mouth, while at the same time not being willing to take steps to avoid the same assault on that relationship in the future. If guarding the closeness of the relationship isn't important to you, then why would restoring the closeness of the relationship be important to you? You're not willing to do all you can to avoid the sin in the future, then you're not really asking forgiveness. Now, if you do all you can to avoid the temptation in the future, but you still run into it anyway and you fall again, does that cast a shadow on the genuineness of your repentance? No. No, I don't think it does. But if you're not willing to take the extreme steps to avoid it in the future, then it does call it into question. Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. That's extreme. That's extreme. So, how strong is your desire to avoid future sin? I was really amazed whenever I read about Augur in Proverbs 30. He really put his money where his mouth was on this. Didn't he? When he prayed, in Proverbs 30, he prayed his own version of lead us not into temptation. But he got specific. He didn't just say temptation. He knew what he was tempted with. So he prayed specifically about those. Proverbs 30, verse 8. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. You ever prayed that? Lord, dear Lord, please, please don't give me wealth. Silence. There are special temptations that come with wealth. But most of us, we see those and we say, don't worry, God, I'll handle those. I'll handle those. You can go ahead and give me wealth. It's fine. Don't hold back just because of those. I can deal with the temptations of wealth. That shows a heart that values money more than righteousness. And Augur knew his own heart well enough to know that if he got rich, he would, over time, face the temptation to become self-sufficient and have less of a sense of dependence on God. And so he didn't pray, God, give me wealth and then give me victory over that temptation. He prayed, don't even give me wealth so I won't even have to face that temptation. So, do you put your money where your mouth is when it comes to this prayer, lead me not into temptation? Do you get specific? Lord, that temptation. Don't put me in a place where I'll face that temptation. Don't even let that attractive person at work give me a second look because I know what will happen in my heart if they do. Or, Father, don't even let my name be in the running for a promotion because I know it will be a distraction on my spiritual life. Or, don't let me be able to afford a vacation that's going to put me in a tempting place. If we really hate sin as much as we claim to and really believe what the Bible says about how damaging it is and how harmful it is, and we really meant it last time when we said, God, forgive me, I want to be restored to closeness to you, then we will be passionate and specific in our prayers, pleading with God to keep us miles away from tempting situations. And the more we pray that way, the more it will affect our actions. You can't pray every day with auger, Lord, don't ever let me become rich. Don't ever let me become rich. And then go out and buy lotto tickets. You can't do that. You know, you pray this and it'll affect your actions. More often we cry out to God not to carry us into tempting situations, the less inclined we're going to be toward carrying ourselves into tempting situations. And so we pray. You might have expected another D now at the end of this outline, the doxology. Because if you have an old translation, if you have the newer translations, deliver us from the evil one, that's the end of the prayer. Stops right there. Very abrupt. Then that famous ending to the Lord's Prayer, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, amen. That actually wasn't in the original. It was added later. And it's not really difficult to understand why it was added. Without it, like I said, the Lord's Prayer ends up very abruptly on a very negative note. It's kind of a downer. Very last word in the prayer is evil. And then it's over. No amen or anything. Just evil. And we don't like things ending on a downer. We want to stay upbeat. Man, they tell you in seminary, don't ever end a sermon on a downer. You got to end on an upbeat, you know. But, you know, Scripture doesn't need our help. The Lord's Prayer doesn't need to be spruced up by us. As wonderful and true as that doxology is, and I love that doxology, it's beautiful, it's not part of Scripture, and so we don't need it. We don't need it. In fact, it's appropriate. The Lord knew what He was doing by ending this prayer on a down note. A word about the problem of evil is a good place to end it because that's where we live, isn't it? This is where we are. And Jesus is more concerned about reality than He is about rhetoric or eloquence. We don't live in the final form of the kingdom. We live in a problem, in a world where there's a problem with sin. And so deliver us from the evil one is a perfect way to end this prayer because it leaves us right where we live in the midst of a raging battle that we're fighting in this life. That's where we are. Well, what an adventure it's been studying the Lord's Prayer. I hope it's improved your prayer life as much as it's improved mine. I was thinking this week about what a great model the Lord's Prayer is, not just for praying, but for preaching. You know, I thought, this is a perfect outline for any sermon. Why would I ever want to preach a sermon that had a goal that wasn't one of the lines in the Lord's Prayer? Shouldn't every sermon have the goal that people would hallow His name, that His kingdom would come, that His will would be done? And for all of that to happen by pointing to God as the forgiver of past sin and the protector of spiritual danger from spiritual danger and the provider of all needs. In fact, not only is that a great model for preaching, I think it's a model for all of the whole Christian life. Everything we do in the church, everything we do as Christians, it's an expression of your desire, right? Prayer is an expression of desire, and so the Lord's Prayer is an outline. If it's an outline for all praying, then it's an outline for all desiring. And since what we do comes out of godly desire, then the Lord's Prayer is an outline for all of life, the whole Christian life. What did Jesus leave out of this prayer? What's missing in the Christian life? What important part of the Christian life isn't included in the Lord's Prayer? I can't think of anything. It's an outline for everything we ever do or desire or say or think. All of life should be one example after another of us looking to God as our provider, our protector, our forgiver, for the sake of His name and His kingdom and His will. The ancient church fathers believed that the world was held together by God's people praying the Lord's Prayer. I'd be hard-pressed to disagree with that. 2,000 years now, we've been praying the Lord's Prayer. And what good thing has ever happened in the last 2,000 years that wasn't an answer to this prayer? What good thing has ever happened that wasn't for the honoring of God's name, the coming of His kingdom, and the doing of His will? Let's pray. And why don't you pray with me? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not
into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen.
Give some serious thought to whether you need to pray an augur-like prayer for your life, whether it be to protect you from riches or the attention of someone you're attracted to or whatever opportunity your flesh craves, but that could lead to significant temptation. Ask God to show you what surprising requests He might want you to make in this regard.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowd-funded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.